Festival One podcast.
This is a guy I've gotten to know over the last few months, actually, as we've been texting backwards and forwards. I love this guy, and we have been the beneficiary of this man being very transparent and sharing his heart. And Chad, we're really looking forward to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with Chad as he speaks. Again, we want to hear from you, and we thank you that Chad is here on your behalf and meant to be here. We thank you for what he's got to say today. We're looking forward to it. Most of all, will you please work on the inside of us by the power of your Spirit to transform us into the human beings you want us to be by the power of your word and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Everybody give it up for G. Oh, good morning, everybody. If that was your first shower of the entire festival when the rain fell, raise your hand real quick. Oh, now everybody with their hand raised, everybody point your hand towards them and pray for them right now in Jesus' name. No, it's beautiful. It's awesome to have been with you all. I'm excited to share the word, so let's just jump right into it. Amen? All right, let's rock. Ready? The cross goes up to God, restoring our soul, redeeming us, purchasing us back, tearing down the middle wall, bringing Christ's peace. Christ's peace. Not that he carries peace on his back like a backpack or it's something that he kind of hands out or dishes out. Christ is our peace. He tore down the middle wall. There's peace between us and God through Jesus Christ, through the restoration of the cross. The cross goes up to God. Yesterday, the cross goes out to man, restoring us and redeeming our relationships. That I shared yesterday that Peter had an encounter with God, and in his encounter with God, as he understood more about his maker, as a natural byproduct of understanding more about his maker, he naturally understood more about him. I think we search, we run all over the place to try to find ourselves in all kinds of stuff. We meet with all kinds of people and do all kinds of books and workbooks. And I'm all good for growing and education and things like that. But there's nobody that can explain to you more about you than the one that made you. Amen. Peter has a conversation with the Christ, Jesus. And he says, I say you are. And God says to Peter, changes his name from weak stick to rock by just understanding more about the Creator. The more we understand about Jesus, the more we understand about us. It's a beautiful thing. And that leads us right into where we're going today. And the cross goes into me. All right? So let's go one more time. Let's go all three. Ready? The cross goes up to God. The cross goes out to man. And the cross goes into me. One more time, the cross goes up to God. It goes out to man and into me. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen. At the beginning of time when God created man, the Bible says that God, Jehovah God, gets down into the dirt which he'd formed. And makes man, and then all of a sudden he breathes into his nostrils. God, the Creator, breathes into his nostrils, into his lungs, and then exhales, breathes out ruach into the breath of life into the man, the Bible says, which he had formed. A couple verse, that's Genesis chapter 2, 7 to 8. A couple verses before in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Bible says that he had already been created though. Now, I want you guys to walk with me a little bit. I'm going to stretch your cranium a little bit this morning, all right? So I know it's day 4 of the festival. We're a little tired, but I'm going to stretch your mind a little bit. And I'm going to challenge you a little bit here. Because in creation, God, the Bible says, the Lord God created man. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The Lord God, let's go here. I'll demonstrate this. The Lord God created. The Lord God word there in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim for God basically in a nutshell means high, lifted up, majestic, righteous. And righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. God, all true about his character. But it seems like a little bit that God is distant. It gives the picture that he's big, he's mighty, he's majestic, but he's not extremely personal. Genesis 1, 26, 27, in creation, he creates man. A little bit later, the Bible says that the Lord God takes from the dust and forms man which he had created. Wait a minute. Time out. Pause. I ain't that smart. God, when I read that, I was like, you already created him. So if you already created man, why do we form him? I don't get it. And so I dove into this. Oh, I went on a fun journey. I dove into this in the original language. In the original language, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God breathes the breath of life into the man which he had formed from the dust of the ground, when he inhales and exhales ruach into the nostrils of man which he had formed, the Bible says that man which he had created became alive. The man which he had created, Elohim, forms now man, and he becomes a living being. The word for Lord God in formation in this process is Jehovah, Jehovah God, which is different than Elohim, high, majestic, lifted up. But here, he is personal. He's intimate. He's involved. He gets down into the dirt of our life, and he puts his hands on it. And he makes something beautiful. And he breathes the breath of life into man. And it's not until he breathes that man inside of him becomes alive. Whew! I grew up in Colorado. I didn't grow up in church. You all know my story by now if you've heard me the last couple days. We didn't go to church, but I have this little short German man, a descendant from Germany, as a grandfather. He's my step-grandfather, but he's the only grandfather I knew. His name's Grandpa Jim. He's my hero. I love him. Little short 5'6" fella with a big old belly and a big nose, and he's the best man I know. My Grandpa Jim, he's still alive. He's close to 90 today. And on Sundays, he would come and he would pick me and my brother up and he'd take us fishing. We didn't go to church, but we went fishing with Grandpa Jim on Sundays. It was a family ritual. Me and my big brother, we'd go fishing. And so we would go and he would pick us up and we'd go to his house and we would flood the yard. And we would flood the yard so that all of a sudden the night crawlers would come up. And the night crawlers would come up and we'd go get a bucket, a coffee bucket, put some dirt in there, and we'd go catch the worms and we'd throw the worms inside the bucket. Because we knew, Grandpa Jim would say, I think the fish are biting worms today. So we're like, all right, let's go get the worms because the fish are biting the worms. Then we'd go into his shed and we'd grab our fishing poles and we'd head out to go fishing. Then we would get a hook and we would tie this hook onto an invisible fishing line, which was attached to a fishing pole, which was in the hands of a fisherman called me. My 8-year, 10-year-old self, a pro fisherman. Holding on to the fishing pole attached to an invisible fishing line that's tied to a fishing hook that's covered up by a worm that we know the fish want to bite. Here's the thing. The Bible says in James that let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted by God. But instead, let everybody say when he is tempted, he is drawn away and enticed by his own desires. And that picture, what James writes about there, that word enticed, is what I'm explaining to you right now. See, it's like going on a fishing trip. That we have an enemy who knows exactly what is inside of you that you want to bite. So we'd go fishing and we'd throw our worm into the river or into the lake. And we'd let it flow down the river, and we'd let it go into the lake, and we'd shake it a little bit like this, and shake it a little bit like that, and it would tempt the fish. Woo! And that fish would say, I'm hungry. I want that worm. And it would swim and bite onto the, that fish doesn't really sound like that, but you get it. For the sake of speaking, it would latch onto that worm. See, here's the thing, y'all. The fish thought it was getting its daily meal. The fish was just biting the worm that it so desired. But really, what was happening was the fish was biting onto a hook, a worm that was covering up a hook that was attached to a invisible fishing line that was attached to a fishing pole that was in the hands of a fisherman who was standing outside of the river, where the fish is designed and created to live. The fish has gills in its creative design. It has gills, it has scales, it has fins. In its creative design, it has everything that God gave it to be able to live and survive in the water that it was created to live in. But when it bites the hook, the fisherman pulls it outside of the water and brings it to land, and it cannot survive. And it breathes hard and it flops around, and that's where we get the euphemism, it's like a fish out of water. Just like that fish can't survive outside of the water, listen, neither can you and I truly survive outside of the will of God for our lives. Woo! And it is imperative that we come alive when we live and we move and we have our being through every season of our life, watch me, in the breath of God. I truly believe that you can be alive and not living. Like you can, your heart can be beating, your limbs can be moving, but are you really living? When Jesus breathes the breath of life into us, the restoration of the cross comes and breathes life into me. This is a miracle that every single day we have the opportunity for a straight up bona fide miracle to take place in our lives. And you know what that miracle is? That Christ is being formed in me, the hope of glory. That Jesus Christ himself would be formed inside of somebody so imperfect, somebody with so many issues, so much anxiety, so many broken places, so many things that don't say my pedigree in life lines up with me being qualified to be used for his glory. But Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus is being formed. Christ incarnate in us. It's a miracle every day that Jesus would be formed inside of us. It's amazing. And it would be beautiful if, man, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Like, oh, Jesus, be formed in us. Everybody raise your hand if you want Jesus to be formed in you. Come on, y'all. Okay, for those of you that really want Jesus to be formed in you, raise your hand, everybody, if you want Jesus to be formed in you. Amen. Be formed in me. The cross goes whoo, into me. It'd be beautiful if it was just like this little walk in a park, and it was just a beautiful thing on a day like this, and I'm speaking, and oh, Jesus is just being so formed in you, and it's just peaches and cream, and it's, whoo, it's just so fun. It's all warm and fuzzy. But the truth of the matter is, Jehovah, who gets down into our life, puts his hands on our life, and breathes the breath of life into us so that we can live. Sometimes it takes a real difficult process. See, the way Jesus is formed in us is by allowing us the strength, hear me and hear me good, to be able to go through the things that this life presents at us and throws at us. The things that this life so easily in waves hits us. But we're able to go through it with him. We're able to make it out and come out on the other side. And when you're going through it, sometimes it feels so tough. It looks dark. It feels awful. It's difficult. But at the end of the day, if you keep your eyes on Him, we're able to make it through that situation and come out, look, more like Him. Okay? Y'all with me on this? See, what happens is a lot of people go through stuff in life. We go through stuff in life, and we don't come out any better. You want to know why? Because we didn't go through it with Jesus. When the Bible says He is able, in Romans 8 and 28, to work all things together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose, we jump and shout and woo, that's an exciting scripture. We recite it over and over and over whenever we're going through something. But the truth of the matter is, in context, that scripture is this, that not all things are good and not every single thing is going to work together for your good. It's going to work together for the good if you love God in it. You can actually go through something and come out worse. You can go through something and come out more broken, more hardened, with more disdain towards life, with more unforgiveness towards people, with less character, with less restraint, and without Jesus being formed in us. But we have the beautiful opportunity that when life throws life at us, to be able to say, I'm going to tackle this thing head on, and I'm going to go through this thing looking to and clinging to my Savior. The most beautiful picture is the road to the cross. That the Bible says in Isaiah, He was prophetically speaking of a Savior. That the Bible says He would set His face like flint towards Jerusalem. That, in other words, He would be so focused on His purpose in life that He knew what Jerusalem represented. That Christ would come, and He knew that when it was time, when His time had arrived, He would go to the cross. He would have to make a journey to Jerusalem, go to the cross, and die a terrible death, a humiliating death. But He knew it was His purpose. It was the reason why He breathed air. And so He pressed His way. Set His face like flint on Jerusalem. I think one of the biggest temptations that the enemy throws at us in life isn't to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop this, stop this, stop that. When I first got into church, that's all they told me. Don't do this, don't do that. I was clubbing, I was partying, I was having a good time, but I was, you know, it was just, I'm just telling the truth. But I was like, oh, you're not. And they started saying, don't. And I'm going, oh my gosh, all these rules, I can't even get it. And so I started to feel like I just was never going to be good enough again, going back to my earthly father. And then I go, I'm never going to be good enough for daddy, missing the whole understanding of the cross. And so I don't think that the biggest temptations, although those things do definitely pull us out of the will of God, I don't think those are the biggest temptations in our life. I think the biggest temptation in our life, whether you've been walking with Jesus for 8 days, or 88 years. It is so easy for us to be set on cruise control and to not abide when we're going through. That when life hits, y'all with me? That when life hits, sometimes we just go, you know, I'm going to check out and I'm just going to go through this thing the way I want to. Rather than clinging closer every day, drawing closer to God, the temptation is to try to draw us away from abiding in Christ so that when we go through what we're going through, Christ, Jehovah God, is able to breathe into us and Christ is formed in us as we go through what we go through. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are, here we go, His workmanship. I said this on the first day for this moment. I knew that we were going to get here. So this is why I said this 2 days ago. For we are His. I want you guys to say that with me just for my sake this morning. Say, for we, come on, we are His. We're His. That's what you have to know about yourself. that you are his. There's an epidemic sidebar. There's an epidemic in my generation, in the generation that I've been called to serve in America especially, and it's an epidemic of suicide. It is crazy. It is running like wildfire all across America amongst the young people. It is running like wildfire for these kids to kill themselves. Their heroes, their singers are singing about it. It's death in all their music. It's the strangest thing I've ever seen. You turn on Netflix and the most popular movie on Netflix that the generation's talking about is also got a little bit of suicidal indirectness in it as they watch it. And I'm just going, I'm watching the spirit of suicide try to blanket this generation that I've been called to serve. And it's amazing to me because I'm like, do you understand your worth? Do you know how beautiful you are? And look, yes, you're going to go through stuff. But do you know how awesome of a God we serve that is able to take your life and make it into something so beautiful, no matter what you're going through, if you don't give up? Watch this. When I grew up, me and my brother, we would watch in America, we had this channel called PBS. And on PBS, there was this little white fella with the afro. His name was Bob Ross. You guys can Netflix him. He's got a little Netflix. Oh, you guys know about Bob Ross in New Zealand? Come on, man. Yeah. So Bob Ross, me and my brother would be intrigued in the 80s by watching this guy named Bob Ross just sit there and paint. For those of you that don't know, like I said, go Netflix. And he's got a lot of his shows are on Netflix. And so it's from definitely in the 80s. It might have been even started in the 70s. Anyways, he would take this canvas, this blank canvas, and he would take this blank canvas, and it was so intriguing because it was just him and his little afro and his paintbrush and his palette with a whole bunch of different paint and the camera just sitting still on him and that canvas. And all of America would tune in. Now we've got Transformers and like all these effects and all this crazy stuff. It's like we used to just watch Bob Ross paint. Simple. Like, here's what was so intriguing about it though, y'all. He would take this blank canvas and he would start to bring you in. And he would say, oh, he would begin to describe the painting, this picture that was in his mind on this blank canvas. And you're going, man. The process of this just looks like what we say in America, a hot mess. And he would take it and he would mix some paint together. And then he would smear it all over the canvas. And then he would keep going through this process. And you're just as you're watching this, you're sitting there going, it doesn't look like anything that he's talking about. It just looks like a mess. It looks like chaos. It just looks like a bunch of smeared paint. And then he would take his paint scraper and he would take a little bit of paint, and he would say, "We're gonna paint a happy little tree right here." Sure didn't look. Didn't look like a happy tree. And then he said, "I put some happy clouds. Oh, and it's so lovely. And here, let the waves just come crash up on the shore as it's hitting the shore. You can feel the mist and the breeze of the ocean." And you're sitting there going, "This thing looks nothing like what he's describing." And then all of a sudden, what was so intriguing about watching Bob Ross paint was sometimes the painting would not come together until the very last two or three strokes of the brush. And then all of a sudden, he would lay the stroke of the brush to the canvas of this painting. And all of a sudden, off of this canvas that looked like a mess, poof, would appear this beautiful work of art. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word workmanship is what I just described to you. I just broke down the Greek word poema and described it to you that it is, we are his masterpiece. Listen, you and I, we are his priceless work of art. That he's the master painter. And watch this. He's such a master painter, like Bob Ross. Bob Ross did not grab that canvas and just start throwing paint wherever, and let's just try to figure out where this thing's going. Before Bob Ross laid one stroke of the brush to the canvas of his painting, in his mind, he knew the end from the beginning. A good artist knows exactly where he's going because he has a picture in his mind. And in the mind of God, your life, we are his, is the same way. This is where I go through and I start thinking about a roll call. A roll call. Oh, Noah, can you imagine? Noah, let's do a little Bible roll call. Everybody say roll call. All right, here we go. Noah, can you imagine? He's building an ark. And he's in this process where they've never seen rain before. His friends are talking about him. And he's in the process of just being obedient in the will of God, walking with God, and doing what God called him to do. Never seen rain before. But then all of a sudden it floods one day. And guess what? Noah and his family and all the animals are saved. Abraham, come on, man. Come talk to me. Abraham, he has waited all these years for the promised son, the only begotten son, Isaac. And all of a sudden, now God calls him to sacrifice his son that he waited on all these years. You mean, God, I'm supposed to, are you serious? Like I have to go through this? And he takes and throws wood into his son's hands, his only begotten son. And then his only begotten son carrying wood behind his father, coming after his father's will, carries it up a hill. Sound familiar? A little bit like Jesus. He's carrying this wood to go be sacrificed by his father. And then all of a sudden, as Abraham continues to walk through and is obedient with God, can you imagine the trust that it took? Can you imagine the faith that it took? Can you imagine the emotion that he had to press through to be able to be obedient to God's will and the things that he I'm sure thought about doing and turning back and trying to figure it out his own way because he had already done that anyways. But now all of a sudden he gets a knife. He's getting ready to sacrifice his only begotten son, and he looks up, watch this, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket, the Bible says. And all of a sudden, after going through that process, he looks and sees the ram in the thicket, and he looks up to God, and he goes, God, you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides a sacrifice. You are God who provides. Come talk to me, Moses. Moses is standing above the valley, and down inside of the valley, he's watching Joshua and the children of Israel fight the Amalekites. And as they're fighting the Amalekites, Moses realizes that his hands are lifted high. And as long as his hands are lifted high, Israel prevails. But as his hands begin to fall down and get tired, Israel begins to lose the battle. And so Aaron and Hur come along the side and they lift his arms up and Israel prevails that day. And he goes through this process. And as he goes through this process, he then looks at God and says, God, you are Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who waves a banner of victory over me. See, all through Israel's history, they had to go through stuff in order to understand more about God. God didn't give himself the name Jehovah Nissi. God didn't give himself the name Jehovah Shalom. God didn't give himself the name Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Sabaoth or all of the names of God which we're familiar with. We gave him those names. And all he said was, I am that I am. I am that I am. In other words, I knew that. I've always been that. But you had to go through that in order to understand that I am that. And so what happens then, the beautiful picture here in our life is that while we go through stuff, without going through things in our life, we don't have the opportunity, the beautiful opportunity, to see a new revelation, a new understanding, a new uncovering and unfolding of who God is in our life. And so he allows us to go through things. But our job, as we go through things in this life, because this life will happen. And as we leave this festival, I want you to be encouraged and charged that as you go through life, go through it with Jesus, living in his hands. Don't be tempted to be pulled out of the river where you were designed and created to live. I'm going to leave you with this as the worship team comes. I was in 1988, as a gymnast, as a kid, I was an athlete and did all kinds of stuff. Well, my mom, she was doing jazzercise one day on her little Jane Fonda trampoline, and I'm an 80s kid through and through, y'all. And so she's doing jazzercise with her leg warmers and her little headband, and she's looking out the back window as she's doing jazzercise. Right, and she sees little 8-year-old Chad, and I'm in the backyard, and I'm doing flips. I'm flipping, and I was just acrobatic like that. It started out just taking her Jane Fonda trampoline, taking the couch pillows off, and running down the hallway when she wasn't looking, and jumping on her trampoline and flipping into the couch pillows. And then finally, I got pretty good to where I was landing on my feet, and then I was like, well, I got brave. I said, move the tramp, and boom, and I started landing on my feet, and I taught myself how to flip. I'm in the backyard. She's doing Jane Fonda exercises one day, and she looks out and sees her little 8-year-old son, Chad, in the back flipping, and she's like, what in the world? And what are you doing, and where did this come from? And she goes, I got to get this kid in gymnastics. So she starts taking me to gymnastics. And as I'm doing gymnastics, I got good. And I started winning competitions. And I won, and I won, and I won. And by the time I was 10, I was winning state championships. By the time I was 11, I got recruited to go train with the men's national team underneath the men's Olympic coach and train for the 1996 Olympics. While I was at the training center, I didn't last very long, y'all. It was too hard. I had to do 1,000 push-ups a day and 2,000 sit-ups a day. I was 11 years old. I was calling back. My friends are riding bikes. I'm like, I want to go home. But while I was there, I met this young lady. Her name was Carrie Strug. Carrie Strug, this is a bit of American sports history here. In the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta on home soil, the women's gymnastics team had not won a gold medal, I don't know if ever, but if not for a very long time. The Europeans had dominated women's gymnastics for a long time, and here are the American gymnastics women in a position where they're about to win the team gold. Carrie Strug has to stick this last vault. Carrie Strug walks up to the vault. Man, I remember watching it on NBC, sitting there by the TV and going, oh my gosh, this is riveting. She steps up to the runway. She raises her hand, looks at the judge. She focuses in. She's got to get a specific score, and it was a big score in order for the women to win the gold. She raises her hand. She runs down with all her might. She hits the springboard, poof, lands on the vault, does her flip, and hits the mat. And when she hits the mat, she sprains her ankle, and she's like this. And she falls down, and she's in excruciating pain, and the score comes out, and it wasn't big enough for them to win. Her coach, Bela Karoli, who's a gymnastics coaching icon, he walks over, and he grabs Carrie. And he grabs her by the face, and we're watching this on TV. He grabs her by the face, and you can see him passionately talking to her. And he's just emphatically giving her a pep talk. And she's crying with pain in her body and realizing, like, oh my gosh, this is such a big moment, but I'm in such great pain. He picks her up, watch this, and he carries her. He sets her down. And he walks over to the side of the vault, standing on the side. She looks at the judge. She raises her hand like this, limping. And she focuses in, and she looks over at her coach. She looks at him like that.
zones out, and then she begins to run, limping, runs with all her might, with excruciating pain, hits the vault, lands, does this flip, and goes like this, and she's wobbling. You think she's about to fall over, and she catches her balance, and she's like this, and she lands. The crowd goes crazy. The score comes in. The women win the American gold. The women American gymnastics teams win the gold medal of the Olympics on home soil in Atlanta. It's amazing. Bela, afterwards, the news reporters run over to Bela and to Carrie, and they go, "Please tell us, what was it that he said to you in that moment?" And she said, Bela looked at me. She said, he grabbed my face and he said, "Carrie, I know you're in pain right now. I know what you're going through right now feels like you can't make it." He said, "But do you realize what moment you're in? Do you realize how important this is? You've been training for this your whole life. Because I know you might feel like you can't get through right now. But here's what I want you to do. I'm going to walk to the end of the runway. And I don't want you to think about your pain right now. I don't want you to think about all you're going through right now. I want you just to look at me. And as you look at me, it'll be a remembrance of all the work and all the time and all of the strength that we've been through together to get you to this moment. I've got you, girl. Let's go." And Carrie runs through what she thought she couldn't do, lands the vault, raises her hand with the team as she's crowned with a gold medal, all because, look at me, she kept her eyes on her coach, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, our great coach. Let us keep our eyes on the prize, which is him. And as we do that, church, God, with his hands, supernaturally, I don't know how you do it, God, but you do. Somehow, I make it through. And when I make it through with you, I somehow know more about you that I never could have known had I not been through what I've been through. And somehow, by God's working miracle power, I even am a little bit more like him because I went through with my eyes on my coach. Father, help us this morning and all the days of our life to keep our eyes on the prize of a high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Let us look to the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy put before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sit down at the right hand of God. Let us consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, unless we ourselves give up and throw in the towel. Thank you for our strength rising in your people like never before. Thank you for an endurance and a perseverance that creates the character of God in us like never before. Thank you, Jesus, that Christ, you are being formed in us, the hope of glory. Work your miracle in us, Jesus. Thank you that the cross goes into me. So I take up my cross and I deny myself daily and I follow after you. Do what only you can do. Lord God, move and have your way in my life, in our lives. Would you mind just for a moment, just for 30 seconds here, I want you just to create your own altar. Right where you are, create your own altar. And you don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to do any of that. Create an altar, a place of reverence in your heart before our Maker. And may you offer to God right now, you, the temple of God, the temple right now, may you offer to God a sacrifice. As you create an altar, a space of reverence right now, I pray that strength is rising. I thank you that endurance is being released into your life. I thank you, God, that you are filling your people with your Spirit to help us run this race for your glory. Thank you that Jesus is being formed in us. Let our hearts be the throne that you reign on. Come, let's make an altar for a moment, and in your own words, and then you can mumble your prayer, you can think your prayer, but may you just for a moment make this altar.
For more episodes, go to festival.one.